All right, thank you, Madeline, for that beautiful piano solo this morning. Good morning, church family. We'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. And before we do our Bible reading this morning, I would like to get a little context for you here. And Janet, did the kids all get their little handout today? Okay, great. Okay, all the kids, you should have your fill-in-the-blank little thing we have for you. And but we got to get a little context here because we're just going to read two verses this morning. We're going to do something a little different this morning, but I'll tell you about that in a moment. Now, what we had 2 weeks ago, we saw what happened in the church of Antioch, is that Paul had to rebuke the Apostle Peter, not because he was sharing a false gospel with his lips. He was sharing a false gospel with his behavior, with his life, with his example, all right? And Paul, in front of everyone, he rebukes Peter because he basically before had no problem eating with Gentile believers. He had no problem with that. But once some Jewish men came in, that made Peter become afraid. It made him become a hypocrite. And he quit fellowshipping in the midst of the church family with the Gentile believers because he was thinking, all these Jewish brothers are going to think, I don't follow the law of Moses. But Paul says, no, 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 Peter. I know you're the big kahuna apostle. You're Jesus' right-hand guy. But he said, I need to rebuke you before all because you are not walking according to the grace of God. You're not walking according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Okay, Peter was making it look as if obeying the Old Testament law was necessary for eternal life. That was the problem. So he rebukes Peter, and of course he says to him, why do you compel Gentiles, non-Jews, to live like Jews? Why are you doing that? That's not of God. That's the old covenant. That's the Old Testament. We're under the new covenant. Once the veil was torn in two in the temple, the old was done away with. The new had come. And Jesus inaugurated that new covenant. He said, it is finished. Okay? The payment for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, has been accomplished. And now the new covenant is operating now. The old covenant is gone. You will read the book of Romans. We're no longer under the law. All right. So Paul told Peter that this is not a good thing you're doing, trying to compel Gentiles to go back and look like they're living under the Old Testament law. And that's what I'd like us to focus on this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. This idea of justification by faith. Okay? Justification by faith. He told Peter, a man's not justified by the works of the law. All right? He told Peter, he told the Galatian church, verses 15 and 16. And let's go ahead and look at those verses now. And so, we're going to start with verse 15. And I'm going to do a little teaching as I read the verses, just a little bit, and then we're actually going to get into our topic. Now, verse 15 says, we, in Paul speaking here to Peter and to the Galatians, of course, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, comma. Okay, first thing I want you to notice here is the word who. Okay, you'll notice that it's in italics. In our Bibles, anything that's in italics is not found in the Greek. It doesn't mean that when they put words in italics in our English Bibles, it's always incorrect. Because most of the time, they're helping in difficult places clarify. But this is not one of them. This is one where they should have left it out, and the translator should have put a period here They have a comma in our Bibles. Now, I have an ellipsis up there. But verse 15 should be a single statement. And Paul's saying something like this. Let's not read the word who. We are Jews by nature. So he's interacting with Peter. Peter, we are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Full stop, period. Okay, he just made a statement. Peter, we are Jews by nature. We were born Jews, Peter. This is very familiar to us. Okay, living under the law, following the commandments of Moses. Okay, we were born that way. We were born into families that took the Old Testament seriously. We're different from Gentiles who were born into idol-worshiping homes. These were sinful homes they were growing up in, overtly sinful, let's say. Okay, the Jewish homes had sin in them, but they weren't quite as overt, in other words, in your face. They were sinners too. But what he's saying, we're not sinners of the Gentiles, he's saying we weren't brought up in idolatry. We're, by nature, we are brought up under the law. But he says, Peter, even so, there's something I must make perfectly clear. And Peter, both Jews and Gentiles need to hear this. And that is verse 16, and that's where we're going to camp this morning. And he says there, okay, so this should be a brand new sentence here. Of course, they come in here with knowing, but we can read it this way. Knowing that a man is not justified, okay, a human is not justified by the works of the law. Now, I want you to notice, I put them in a different color and I've underlined them because I want you to see the emphasis here by Paul to Peter. It's very emphatic. When you, in the same verse, when you have a phrase used three times, there's a point that the speaker is trying to get across, okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Okay, even we have believed. Peter, you and I, us Jews, even us Jews have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Yes, we're Jews, but we believe in justification by faith. We believe in the new covenant and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh, not one human, you could say, by the works of the law, not one human shall be justified. So Paul's telling the Galatian people as strongly as he possibly can that our salvation, our justification before God Almighty is not given to us through obeying commandments. Paul's emphasis is seen here, as I said, because three times he repeats, not by the works of the law. And he ends verse 16 by putting to rest all doubts right there. He ends it. Do we have to do good deeds to have justification before God? Do we have to have good deeds to be forgiven and to be able to live with God forever and ever? And he says, not one human can be justified by obedience to the commandments of God. Let me ask you a question. Why is that? Why does God not expect us to obey the commandments of God in order to get into heaven? Why? You can't do it. It's impossible. Romans chapter 2. It's impossible. You know, if there was a law given by which people could be made right with God, then salvation would be by those laws, those commandments. Then Paul goes on to say, but it wasn't. He said nobody could be saved that way. All right. So, no one could have eternal life. It's through obedience, through law keeping. It's impossible to do this perfectly. So what does God do? He sends the Lord Jesus, who dies for our sins so that he could save us, not through our works, but through his grace. Here we go. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely. Oh, circle that word. Underline that word. Being justified freely by his grace. It's free. It's free. absolutely free, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, I don't know. There's so many verses like this in the Bible. I just don't understand how people can take and how different theologies that are alive and well on planet Earth, how they can see a verse like that and then say something like, yeah, but unless you, after you're saved, unless you persevere in good works until the end of your lives, you'll go to hell. I mean, just it's difficult to comprehend that. But they read verses in Scripture, and instead of going back to this and saying, well, this verse can't possibly mean that you have to buy your way into heaven, because back here it's clear that you don't. When Paul brings the hammer down three times, not by works, and then he says, no flesh, not one human can be justified that way, man, they should be able to look at that and say, well, if I can't do it by keeping commandments, then what you're saying, that I have to live a good life after I'm saved to go to heaven still, that just doesn't fit the Bible. Okay, so here's what I want to do this morning. Before I give you the title and I pray, I want you to understand something. We're kind of veering off our study of Galatians in a small way. Normally, I would exegete so X number of verses. I would set out to explain to you a section of Galatians. But you know what? I thought the doctrine, the Bible doctrine of justification is so important for human beings to understand. I said, you know what I'm going to do this Sunday? I'm just going to take a moment and camp on the doctrine of justification by faith. And so the title that I gave today for our study is a primer or a primer. You could say it either way. A primer on justification. I'm going to give you the bare bones, the essential elements of the doctrine of justification, and keep it simple. It's a big fancy word, but it just is the idea, and I'm going to give you a definition in a moment. It's the idea of in God's eyes being, and in his mind and in his heart, us being declared righteous, not guilty. We have the righteousness of Christ. So we're going to get to that definition in just a moment, but let me pray for our time in God's word, that it'll be fruitful and that God will use it in our lives, that it'll really make a difference. Father, this is such a grand and important doctrine. And Lord, you know, I know that oftentimes people come because they're hurting terribly and they need a word of encouragement, a word of blessing, but Lord, we'll take encouragement today from the fact that, Lord, we can know 100% sure that we are justified, that we are saved, that we will go to heaven when we die, that we are a child of God. Lord, let us be encouraged by this truth. Let us realize how wonderful it is to be able to say, I know that I have eternal life. I know I'm going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. I'll never spend eternity in hell because of what God did for me. Lord, we ask these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. All right, we're going to jump right into this. Number one, there's 2 points today, and the second one has several subpoints, but number one is justification defined. All right, I want to give you a definition. And this is the definition with a little bit of tweaking. I added a few words into this, but this is the definition that Chuck Swindoll gave, okay, in his study guide on Galatians. In his study guide, he put, justification is the sovereign act of God. And by the way, so I tweaked this just a little bit. It is the sovereign act of God whereby he declares. Now, I said that word declares for a reason. Because some people say justification is where God, let's see what the word they use there. Some people say it's where he gives you, he makes you. Whereby God makes the sinner righteous. But you know what? He doesn't make us righteous. If he made us righteous, okay, if he did that, then we would get saved and we'd never sin again. If we were made the righteousness of Jesus in our daily lives, something like that, he made us, makes us righteous? No, he, as it were, a judge in the heavenly courtroom, he takes his gavel, he brings it down, and he says, not guilty. Okay? I am on your record in eternity. You are the righteousness of Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. So, you know, when you look, in the book of life, and all of our names are written who have put our faith in Christ. Our names are written in the book of life. There's not like something there written at the bottom in a footnote that says, but this guy was, such and such. No, we are declared righteous. The righteous, you know, it's sort of like if God had a file folder for you in heaven, and he pulled that file folder, and it had your name on it, and he opened it up, and he started looking at who you are in his eyes by justification, he'd say, wow, you're just as holy and righteous as my son, the Lord Jesus. Wow, talk about good news. Talk about good news. So this is a sovereign act of God whereby he declares the sinner who believes in Christ for eternal life righteous while still in his sinful state. I really like the fact that Chuck Swindoll put that in there. He's righteous while still in his sinful state. I'm not waiting to be justified. I'm justified now. My record has been washed clean. You know, like we said earlier, are you washed in the blood? Not by works of righteousness we have done, Titus 3:5, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration. He washes us clean. And so, but Chuck points out here, he declares us righteous even while we're still in our sinning state. Listen, we were born a sinner. We were born again a sinner. We didn't lose our sinfulness. And we will die that way, but hallelujah, one day we'll be glorified and we'll be in our own person, in our new bodies in heaven, we'll be just as holy and righteous as Jesus, okay? So, again, earlier, this is funny. I was trying to come up with the other word for declares. I said some people, and I wrote it right down here in my notes. It's like, just go to your notes, Bob. It's always good to look at them while you're talking, because I was the words right there. Okay, so God doesn't take away our future ability to sin. He doesn't remove our sinful tendencies, but the moment we believe in Jesus for eternal life, he declares us righteous in his divine court of law. He declares us not guilty, and we have that status, everyone, forever. We have that status of not guilty forever because we've been declared righteous. We've been justified, okay? This is a very special thing God does for us when we get saved, okay? I put here, even though I still sin and have found myself unable to stop sinning on a permanent basis, God declared me righteous in his sight the moment I believed in Christ for eternal life. I wanted to back up. I thought I had. I guess I have it in my notes, but I didn't put it in here. Let me just quote it to you. You could write down the reference and look at it later. Romans 8:31. You know what that says? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. Okay? Nobody could lay anything to our charge. All right? That's impossible. Because once you're justified, your status is righteous in the eyes of God forever and ever. That doesn't mean in our daily lives we don't sin and that we don't have to, like 1 John 1:9 says, confess our sins and be forgiven on a daily basis for fellowship forgiveness between you and God. But from an eternal standpoint, justification means you're declared the righteousness of Christ in God's eyes. Okay, so that's number one. That's righteousness defined. Now I want to go to the next point. And like I said, this one has several sub-points to it. But we're going to talk about justification described, okay? Justification described. In Scripture, the doctrine of justification is described in many ways, but I'm going to give you four of the most important. With Scriptures, we already looked at Romans 8:31, but Romans 3:26 also tells us that our justification is sourced in God. So let me give you sub-point A. How is justification described? Four ways, okay? Four ways. The first way, its source, obviously, is in God. Justification is from God. He is its source. Okay, look at Romans 3:26. Okay? It says in Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Okay? So God's demonstrating in the here and now his own righteousness. How? How is he demonstrating that? How is he doing that while we're walking here on terra firma? That he might be just, you could say the word righteous, just and righteous in this Greek word here are one and the same. That he might be just and the justifier, the one who makes righteous. That he might be righteous and the one who makes righteous, who? The one who has faith in Jesus. Notice that. Notice the simplicity. Not the one who has faith in Jesus and continues on in faith and good works till the very end of his life. Okay? No. He's the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6, it's another scripture, shows us that the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead who brings our justification to pass, interestingly enough. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, you were washed. Okay, he's talking to the Corinthians. Okay, this is past tense. People of Corinth, you're not living up to God's desires for you. You're not walking with God the way God desires. Because you were washed, but you're not acting like it. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So it's in the name of the Lord Jesus, but it's by the Spirit. So he is its source. When we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings about our justification instantaneously. By the way, it's not like you're waiting to be justified. Okay? It happens at the very moment that you put your faith in Jesus. You know, one day I'd like to for you all, this is kind of off the topic a little bit, but in my office over the years, I've kept track of the things that happen to people the moment they get saved, the moment they're justified. And right now, I've got over 50 in my list. I ought to put all those scriptures on a page and send it out here in the foyer, because it's amazing all the things. You know, we might only be aware that God is giving to us eternal life. The moment you get saved, you might only be aware that, hey, I'm nailing down my eternal destiny. You might only be aware that, hey, I'm going to be with Jesus forever and ever. Or I've got a home in heaven forever and ever. Or something like that. You know, you may not even have heard the word justified. Not important. What's important is that you're believing in Jesus for something that he offers to you. Life that's eternal. A place that's eternal. A home that, you know, you're getting the idea that, hey, he's saving me forever and ever. Okay. So, anyway, but you may only know that one thing, but you know what? As you start reading the Bible, I didn't know that. You know, you got Ephesians and all the riches in Jesus and everything. It's awesome. Amazing. Okay, that's letter A. Okay? First of all, justification, its source is in God. Well, letter B is its essence. Okay? Its essence. Oh, there's another scripture there. Okay? Did I skip one here? Don't tell me I didn't put B in there. Okay, there it is. Okay. Yeah, because 324 I'm going to use right now. It got in there, it slipped in there in the wrong place. Okay, so letter B is its essence. When you say the word essence, that's a fancy word. It's the word that means like its nature, what it consists of. Okay, as we looked at this earlier, being justified freely by his grace, okay, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's gracious. What is justification? It is gracious. It's not something you merit. It's not something you earn. God in his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of, there's another verse. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I mean, how could people read that? And Jesus says, Paul says, the Bible says, you're saved by grace through faith. And yet, they say, well, you still have to do good works. But it says it's not of works. That's just beyond my comprehension. Okay? So we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We only have access to it due to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus that he paid for on the cross. Jesus' redemption, we were looking at this in my Bible fellowship class today. Redemption is Christ paying the price to purchase our salvation. We sang about that today so that we can obtain it. He purchases, he buys. The word in the New Testament, sometimes that Greek word is for bought. Okay, it's used in that way in 2 Peter. God bought these people, okay? So that, you know, he bought it so we could obtain it as a free gift, so we could be justified freely. It's a free gift. We can have it for free. He pays for it, and we obtain it through faith in Jesus, absolutely freely, okay? So that's letter B, the source, or the essence. Letter A, the source of justification, B, the essence, and C, its means. What are the means, or how do we obtain it? Okay, how do we obtain justification? How do we get this? How are we declared righteous before God's eternal tribunal, as it were? Well, we are declared righteous by faith. Its means is faith. And I love Romans 5:1, and it says there, therefore, having been justified by faith, of course, and doing faith and good works until then. No, it's not say that. It says you're justified by faith. It doesn't add other things in. We have peace. No, it doesn't say we're going to have peace if we keep on going till the end. It says we have it. Having in the past been justified by faith, right now, present, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got it right now. We're not hoping that we'll get it at the end, once we get to the end of our lives and if we've done well enough. No. Okay? I love Acts 13:39 as well. I love all these scriptures. Okay? And by him, Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Again, does this get any more simple and clear? You can't be justified by the law of Moses. You can't be justified through keeping the Ten Commandments, things that are in the law. Why? Because the day that you think that you can obey those, you'll find out that you can't. I mean, in fact, everybody listen carefully. If you want to write it down, 1 John 1:7, the Bible is clear. If a person says he does not sin, he's a liar and the truth of God isn't in him. So these people that are in certain denominations that say, well, you know, I've reached sinless perfection. I'm perfect. You know, that's right about the time the wife stands up and says, don't you believe him? I'm his wife. So most people believe that we obtain salvation by earning it. This is logical to most people. You know, most people, what are they taught their whole lives by their folks? They're taught there's no free lunch. You have to earn everything you get. Don't be looking around expecting people to give you anything. There's no free lunch. You work hard. Okay, so they have that in their psyche, and then they live that way their whole lives, and then somebody comes to them, like I did to one of my mom's cousins, her husband, and I asked him what he thought about my testimony for the gospel. By the way, Robert just put my video testimony. I did one at the Grace Conference one year where I shared, like, I don't know, maybe for between 5 and 10 minutes. They asked me, hey, would you share your personal testimony? So it's on our website now if you'd like to watch it, okay? So but, you know, I asked my mom's cousin's husband, hey, what did you think about my testimony that I shared earlier? And he only said two words about it, and I've told you this before. Too easy. Too easy. This is a man who had an audience with the Pope. He literally got to go and see the Pope in Rome. I don't know how much it cost to be able to do that, if he had to fork over money to be able to do that. But anyway, but he just said, too easy. Why? Because he doesn't believe that eternal life's a free gift. He believes it's something that you have to earn. You have to earn it. Okay, but over and over in Scripture, God denies this idea. Next week, we're going to look at this in a little bit more depth, but I wanted to put it up because I just couldn't let it ride because it's in the context of verse 16. If there had been a law given, I quoted this earlier, if there had been a law given which could have given life, eternal life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. It can't get any clearer than that. There's so many other verses like that in the Bible. Okay, let's wrap it up here so we can take the Lord's Supper together. Letter D. We've looked at the source of justification, the essence of justification, the means of justification, and now its foundation. Its foundation is the blood of Christ, okay? And the Bible is clear in the book of Romans about this. You know, the songs we sang about the blood of Jesus, okay? This is so true. And let's look at Romans 5, 9. Much more than. You know, you remember Romans 5, 8, right? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. We've now been justified by his blood. Okay? We shall be saved from wrath. Now again, doesn't say hell. This is talking about a future rescue, as it were, a future deliverance. We shall be saved. We have been justified. Okay, so the moment that you put your faith in Jesus, it's a done deal. You're justified. Okay, it takes place in a moment in time. But guess what? God doesn't only want to justify you and save you from hell. He's got other things he wants to save you and I from. What? He wants to save us from his wrath through him. That's sanctification. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be saved from the power of sin over our lives in day-to-day life. You know, a lot of unbelievers and a lot of Christian people as well battle sinful habits that they simply can't seem to get a handle on. And I don't just mean like they fall in these ways, like say every 3 or 4 months or so or something. I'm talking about ones where people maybe have like a daily battle. Things just have a grip on them that won't let go. And God and Paul here is alluding to this fact that, hey, listen, the fact that you have already been justified in the past by his blood, that's not all he wants for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be rescued from his anger on your sin through him, through Jesus. OK? Okay? Now, we've looked at verse 9. Let's look at verse 10. And again, we're not doing a lesson on the book of Romans here, like in depth, but I'm just trying to give you this very heady, very deep thing here in a simple way. Verse 10. What did I put those? Yeah, this is, I put red for the blood, justified by his blood, we shall be saved by God's saying. Okay, great. So now we go on. This is the very next verse. Four. Okay, wait a minute. He just said, we have been justified. You shall be saved from God's wrath. And we got four. Because. If, when we were enemies, when you were unsaved, if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, okay, the crucifixion, the death of Christ, made it possible for you and I to be justified, okay, and reconciled to God. If when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, notice he's explaining verse 9 here. Much more, having been, past tense, having been justified, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by his resurrection power. If you go back to Romans 1:4, it talks about the power that raised Jesus, right from the beginning of Romans, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Having been reconciled in the past, we shall be saved, better word, delivered. We shall be delivered from our sinful habits by his life. You get reconciled, you get justified through his death, what he did on the cross, but you get delivered from the power of sin in your day-to-day life through his life, through his resurrected life, through the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And let me tell you something, everybody, that's power. That's power. In fact, we said power, power, wonder-working power. Yes, that's right. It soothes our doubts, it calms our fears, it dries all our tears, gives us strength from day to day, the blood. And that's right. So this is so important. You know what, everybody? A very, very small fraction of... Well, let me just say it this way. No commentator that wrote a commentary until my mentor, Zane Hodges, wrote his commentary, which I highly recommend, on Romans, ever took this view. And the reason they did it is, here's why. When they saw in verse, let me go back. When they saw verse 9, when they saw that word saved, what did they do? And it makes sense why they did this, but what did they do that made them misunderstand? Well, what they did is when they saw the word saved, the only way they could possibly take it, because, you know, when you hear, are you saved? Do you know you're going to go to, you know, they, you know, I'm saved. The only way that they could possibly look at that is to look at it as being saved from hell. But it doesn't make any sense. And Zane, you know, he used to sit there and just meditate in verses forever. He would look at them and look at them and go over them and scratch things out. And he would say, wait a minute here. And so, sure enough, having been justified. Okay, if you're justified, are you on your way to heaven? Are you saved and on your way to heaven? Are you regenerated? Are you saved? Are you justified? Are you reconciled? Let's go down the list. Are you all those? Yes, you are. But notice this. You've been justified. Paul says, we shall be saved from wrath. You know, like, how all these commentators over all the centuries didn't get it, but they didn't. They said, well, see, You know, there's still stuff that you need to do to be saved from hell. And by the way, that's another problem they've got. The word wrath in the Bible, the word wrath never means hell. Never, not once. It's a technical term. It means God's anger. It's the word orge, O-R-G-E, orge. It means God's wrath, anger against sin in the here and now, in this life. But when they see the word saved and they think it means saved from hell, and they see the word wrath and they think it means hell, that's why they couldn't understand these verses correctly. And then they get to verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were past tense, reconciled. They already are reconciled. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, that was confusing to them. So they're thinking, well, I guess when you have reconciliation, you have justification, but you know, we've got to do good works to get this other salvation, to get this other salvation through his life. But no, that's not what he's... The book of Romans has justification over here, chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, first part of 5, and then 6, 7, 8, Paul talks about our life. He talks about our sanctification. By the way, you know what's interesting is one of the things Zane came to see as he was studying Romans is he said, Paul uses the word saved in Romans 1. And then in the passages where he's talking about being justified, where he's talking about us being justified, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, why doesn't the word saved appear? See? He's looking, he's digging, he's asking questions. Why isn't the word saved used there? Because Paul isn't talking about this deliverance from our sinful habits. Those chapters are talking about us being justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God. Okay? So the death of Christ is what made our justification possible. The life of Christ is what makes our sanctification possible. To the degree we share Christ's holiness, to that degree we're delivered from God's anger, from God's wrath. Okay? You know? And so God's very patient. But you know what? God is angry at sin. God does not like sin. Okay? So what God is looking for in us is for us to continue to grow more and more like Jesus, less and less like the world. He's wanting us to grow so it alleviates his wrath toward us, his anger, okay? Because look, I don't care if you're a fallen down pagan or if you're a dedicated Christian. The day that, like for instance, you lose your temper, the day that you curse, the day that you do thus and such, whatever the sin is, the day that you lust, the day that you gossip, the day that you overeat, the day, oh, Pastor Bob, okay. Anyway, the day that you do that, listen, do you think God, let's say I lose my temper. I just lose it and go crazy. Do you think that God looks down and he's, oh, that's okay, Bobby. Good boy, Bobby, good boy. Like my grandma used to do. Bobby, Bobby, Bobby. No, he is not. He is angry that we have disobeyed him. And so you get the idea. And again, so you don't have to think of wrath as like every single moment God is like whack-a-mole. You sin, you come up out of the hole, you do evil, and he whacks you down into the hole. No, that's not, okay, God, I mean, he is angry, but let me ask you this. Is there such a thing as that when God might play whack-a-mole with us? And yeah, he might have to discipline us. If you keep doing the same thing and keep doing the same thing and keep doing the same thing and keep doing the same thing, then the hammer's got to fall. Whom God loves, he chastens. And he scourges. Now, he doesn't hit you with a hammer. He hits you with a whip, quote unquote. He scourges every child that he receives. Okay? Every son. Okay? He scourges them. Why? Because he doesn't want us to keep on doing that. Okay? So, yeah, his wrath can fall. Hey, listen. In the Bible, sometimes God's wrath fell against saved people and they lost their lives. Okay? Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah. That's right, Sage. That's right. She's giving me an amen in baby talk. She's like, that's right, Pastor Bob. Okay. So, that is all on this issue of justification by faith. I know today was more like a schoolroom than it was a church, a regular sermon, but I wanted to school you on this idea of justification in a basic way so that you can start thinking and you could go forward in that matter. But now we're going to turn to the Lord's Supper, and I've got a couple of special stories this morning, and we'll be all done. Okay. See, did I have a slide for that? Yay, I had one. Okay, good. All right. So now, does everybody have one of these? If you don't have a cup, you can come right up here by the stool over here by the door and get a communion cup. Okay, so feel free. Get up. Walk around. I'm going to talk. I'm going to share the story. I want to talk about Barry Bonds. You say, Pastor Bob, we're talking about the Lord's Supper. Well, we're going to first talk about Barry Bonds so I can help illustrate this. Okay? You all know that there's this cloud of doubt that hangs over Barry Bonds' record for the most home runs in Major League Baseball. Back when Barry Bonds was playing still in the 2000s, the first decade of the 21st century, you know, Barry Bonds, for a long time, in fact, I was on this earth when Hank Aaron hit his 755th home run. I can't remember, like, 1972 or something like that. I can't remember. But I was a kid, and I was watching it on TV. Everybody wanted to see it. You know, no internet back then, no phones, no iPhones. You know, you couldn't look on. No, you're sitting there, and you can't. There's no VCRs yet. You can't record what's on TV. Either you're there to watch it, or you're going to miss it. So, man, we're all huddled. Hey, maybe tonight Hank Aaron's going to hit that home run. Sure enough. Boom, he hits it out there, and some crazy guy jumps out of onto the field, and he's running. They have to tackle him, but he runs around, and he breaks Babe Ruth's record, 700 and, well he did, well, I'm sorry, he did that when he hit 715, but he ended his career. Yeah, that's when Hank Aaron broke Babe Ruth's with 715 home runs, but eventually Hank Aaron hit more home runs, and he finished his career with 755. Well, nobody broke that until 2007, August 7th of 2007, Barry Bonds comes up to the plate. He's got 755 home runs. He's tied Hank Aaron, and then boom, he knocks the 756th. What's the problem? What's the problem? Steroids. Barry Bonds, if you go on the internet, you look at Barry Bonds when he was 22 and he was just coming into the major leagues, you know what? He looks like me. Okay, scrawny, skinny. He was taller, but I mean, listen, like, you know, he just was like a regular human being. And then, if you look at him in 2007, he's like the Hulk. I mean, he's got muscles, like his arms are like this, you know, his neck, you know, it's gigantic. Well, it's obvious he was on anabolic steroids and he was injecting those. And so, who else? What was that other guy, that really tall guy on St. Louis? What was his name? Mark McGuire. Mark McGuire. Thank you, everybody. Mark McGuire. Oh, my goodness. Same thing. That guy was like 6'4", though, and he took steroids. And he's just like huge. Well, man, he's going up to bat, just knocking him out of the park like it's nothing. Well, anyway, so what happened is the guy that somebody got the ball that was hit When Barry Bonds hit the 756th home run, somebody got a hold of the baseball. And this guy named Mark Echo, he finally bought it. And he went online and he had a poll. And he says, hey, everybody, we realize that this is defiled, this home run ball, because he hit it. He was able to hit so many home runs because he was on steroids. What should I do with this ball? And a bunch of people wrote in and they said, just like they should do in the record books, they should put an asterisk next to his name, you know, that little star, and put it down at the bottom where it says, accomplished on anabolic steroids. This is not a true record or something like that. He has it in print, but it shouldn't be seen that way. Hank Aaron should still, you know, you got the idea. So that guy thought, Mark Echo thought, yeah, you know what? I'm going to put a great big, with a cattle brand, I'm gonna put a giant asterisk with a cattle brand on that baseball, and then I'm gonna give it to the Hall of Fame. And so if you go to the Hall of Fame, it's in the Hall of Fame, and it's that 756th home run with an asterisk on it. Okay? So having an asterisk by your name is something that we should all be able to identify with, because Scripture talks about the book of life, in which each name of ours, each of our names is recorded. With all the sins we've committed in life, you would expect that each of us would have an asterisk by our name in this all-important book. Tainted, don't really belong. But so perfect is Christ's work on the cross, so perfect is his work, so great is our justification through faith in Christ, so just and so righteous is God in justifying you, that in the book of life, where our names are recorded, there will be no asterisk by your name or by mine. No asterisk. Because we're saved by the blood of Jesus. It's not tainted. It's not something we don't really belong in. We belong there. And again, here's that verse that I wanted to put up earlier. Who shall lay, I think I meant to copy that to that other part. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Whew. It is so awesome. Okay, it's so awesome that we, nobody can put an asterisk by our name. And so I just wanted you to think about that. So let's go ahead and take the little wafer out of our communion kit here. And we're going to thank the Lord Jesus that our justification is not tainted in any way. Our justification is not something that really shouldn't have happened, that God's just letting a criminal slide, just letting a pagan, an evil person get into heaven when they don't deserve it. No, it's because of God's justification that, because Jesus paid it all, his atonement for our sins. And that's what we are remembering today. Well, on the night before Jesus was crucified, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body, which is given for you. All right, one more story, and then we'll share the cup. If we go back to the 1960s, I was born in 1960. This is a decade that I lived the first 10 years of my life in. And I didn't even know about this till I found this story this past week, but a tsunami hit Hawaii. And I've been there many times because Kelly's mom and dad lived there for years and years, and we were blessed. They would buy our plane tickets, and since they had this giant condo, we could stay with them for free. It was awesome. And so we were there many times. Well, in the 1960s, this tsunami struck the islands. It brought death. It brought destruction. The wave that hit the island was 60 feet tall. You know, you can imagine the destruction. There was a Christian man whose nickname was Bully. Bully. Bully ran as fast as he could to get home, but it was too late. The wooden homes that were along the coast back then, there was just, as far as he could see, there were just toothpicks, just sticks everywhere scattered on the beach. His wife was sitting there on the rubble, and she's crying uncontrollably, and she just kept saying over and over again, "Robbie is missing. Robbie is missing. I can't find Robbie." And she's bawling her eyes out. She tried to find their six-month-old son, Robbie, but he got swept away. Think about it, everybody. You've seen these pictures. It's just utter chaos and destruction. And that six-month-old baby is somewhere, but the mother has no idea. Well, Bully, the Christian dad, said, "I'm going to find him. I'm going to look till I can't look anymore. I'm going to find that baby." And so he took off like a tornado. He took off running, and he began there would be like metal corrugated roofs, and he'd pull those back, and he would run it. He'd be crunching down on all of the damage, and he's looking, and he's listening. He's hoping he could hear the cry of a baby. And so he continues to pull this corrugated metal, and he continues to run, and there's just garbage and destruction everywhere. And all of a sudden, he hears a baby whimpering. A baby whimpering. And so he starts looking around. He's trying to locate. And believe it or not, under an overturned car that landed on a mattress, this mattress was sticking out from that car. And he was able to lift the end of that mattress up and find his living six-month-old son named Robbie. It's an amazing story, but that's not all. So he's carrying that baby like a football under his arm. He's running back to bring him back to his mother. And he gets there, and he hands the baby to the mother, and she's just weeping tears of joy, just so happy that her baby is okay. And she looks at her husband, Bully, and she said, "Bully, you're covered in blood. Your hands, your feet." What he didn't realize, as he went and furiously looked for his son, that nails were coming up through his tennis shoes. Jagged metal. The corrugated metal that he was casting aside like it was just cardboard was sharp on the edges. And it was tearing his hands and his feet up as well. And nonetheless, everything worked out way. He got taken care of and everything like that. He said, "I was so intent on finding my boy that nothing else mattered." And so as we take communion and remember the blood that Jesus shed, okay? We remember the blood. This is what is pictured by this juice. It's red like human blood. As we do that, I want you to remember this. Jesus was so intent on finding you. He was so intent on finding you that he was covered in his own blood. He was covered in blood that Peter called precious blood, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Isaiah 51, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And it says, by his stripes, they hit him. They hit him with the cat of nine tails. And his back, 39 times, his back was full of stripes. By his stripes, we are healed. It means spiritual healing. We're saved. We're made savable by the fact that he died that kind of death. Why did he do it? I'm going to put one scripture up, and then we'll take the cup. It's in the same chapter. Isaiah 53 that I just quoted, it says, "He shall see the labor." Notice that, just like Bully was running through all of that chaos. "He shall see," Jesus shall see, "Messiah shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify. You say, Pastor Bob, justification's in the Old Testament? Yes, it is. By his knowledge, by knowing Jesus, Messiah, God's righteous servant, shall justify many because he shall bear their iniquities. Yes, it is. Justification is in the Old Testament. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. So today, as we take the cup, we'll remember that it was for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He paid the price so we might have a free gift. The night before Jesus died, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of the new covenant, the new testament in my blood, which is said for the forgiveness of the sins of many." And by the way, that word many means the whole world, okay? Okay? If you say, Pastor Bob, how can many mean the whole world? How can that mean everybody? How can many mean everybody, okay? If you go to a stadium and there's people there for a concert and you say, "Look at all these people. There's many people in the stadium today." Are you talking about just a few of them? No, you're talking about everybody that's in the stadium. So you don't have, again, words are flexible, everybody. But he said, "I've shed my blood for the forgiveness of the sins of many." He means the whole world. "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And let's say our motto, everybody. Ready? Next time with Christ. Just before I close in prayer, everybody, and give God thanks, I want us to pray together for the people of the Ukraine. Paul and Lena, who are our missionaries to Ukraine, are here in Oklahoma. But if I'm not mistaken, Jim and Phyllis Myers, Jim has preached for us on multiple occasions. I believe Jim and Phyllis Myers, from the last email I got him, he said, "We know there's troops outside of Ukraine, but we're staying strong. We're going to stay with the people of God here." I believe that's something like that he wrote in the last email. Now, whether that's true right now, maybe they went on a trip because they minister in South America, they minister in Africa as well. But there's a very good chance they're still there as well. So we'll pray for the Myers. We'll pray for all of the students in their college. We'll pray for the believers. Kelly showed me a picture of people kneeling in the snow. It was from 2019. But it said these Christians got together once a week, and they've been doing it for 5 years. They get together every week and they pray, and it showed many of the people just kneeling down in snow, and it's like a foot deep. And, you know, it's just like amazing. But you know what? They're saved. They are saved people just like you and I are. But it's possible the Russians may just carpet bomb that whole country. And so let's pray for Ukraine, and let's pray together. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for justification by faith. We want to thank you for the Lord Jesus who made it possible, Lord. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you did for us, Lord. We thank you for your death, Lord, your body and blood being sacrificed so that we could have eternal life. And Lord, we love you, Lord. We thank you so much. Lord, bless every person here. Bless all those that are watching from afar. And Lord, if any of them aren't 100% sure that they're going to heaven, Lord, may they call our church. May they call me, leave a message, leave their phone number, leave their email. Lord, please help them to inquire. Please help them to call us and say, hey, I want to be 100% sure. If anyone is here today in this sanctuary and you want to be sure, see me after the service. We'll talk. We'll get that nailed down. Father, thank you that you've made that possible. Father, thank you for Jesus. And Lord, right now, our brothers and sisters in Ukraine are surrounded on nearly all sides by the Russian army. And Lord, it looks like it may become a reality. There's a very good possibility that President Putin of Russia wants all of the minerals and all of the things that Ukraine has. He wants it for himself. He wants it for Russia because Russia is hurting. God, how we pray for your people. God, we pray that you'll watch over them, that you'll protect them. Be with James, be with Phyllis, be with all of their students, Lord. We just put them all in your good hands and pray for your mighty protection, Lord. And God, thank you that you're on your throne. Thank you, Lord, that you know everything that's happening there. And Lord, you are working all things out for your honor and glory. Watch over our brothers and sisters. Be with your people here in Texas, Lord. Oh, Lord, our world, we have it so easy, but Lord, help us to fight the good fight. There's a lot of stuff going on around us that isn't right. Help us to stand, Lord. Help us to vote people in that'll stand. Lord, we have to use our power to vote. We have to be political. We can't ignore it. We've got to vote people in that will make life worth living on earth. Because when dictators and authoritarians are in control, life is miserable, like Proverbs says, Lord. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. How true that is, Lord. How true that is. So, Father, be with your dear people, your dear saints here, Lord. This week, may they glorify you in mind, in words, in action, Lord. May they live to bring you praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we put them in your good hand as well. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. All right. Hey, if you haven't signed up for next Sunday's dinner after church, and so we have a count, so we all know and you know what you're bringing. We won't have like a lot of overlap. Terry can see, well, so-and-so is already bringing that. Would you like to bring such-and-such? Okay, please do that before you go so we'll be all ready for next Sunday. And then, ladies, if you haven't signed up for the ladies' brunch next Saturday, please do that as well. It's going to be wonderful. All right, have a great week, everyone. And Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night for prayer and Bible study. That's in the bulletin. Just go to the bulletin. It'll be in there for you. Okay, thank you so much.